Welcome to the LifeLink Church Podcast. We hope you hear something that will make a difference in your everyday life. If there is anything we can do to be a bigger part of God's plan for your life, then please email us at info@lifelinkchurch.com and let us know. Now prepare your hearts to hear God's word to you today.
All right. It is time. I want to encourage you to open up your soap guides to page 19 and be ready to capture what God talks to you about this morning. We're so excited about what God has been doing all the way through our fall series. And we finished a two-month series called You Are, and we were looking at all the different ways God tells us he really loves us and he wants to do something great in our lives and how relational and how personal that was. And then we transitioned into this month of November, and we started a series last week on the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, and this morning we're going to continue that journey. But I want to just say, just before we get ready to meet God in his scriptures, just a couple of quick thoughts. Number one, if you attend LifeLink from time to time, or whether you've been here at LifeLink for a few weeks or maybe a couple of months, I want to encourage you not just to think about LifeLink as a Sunday-only experience where you just pop in and worship, but I want to encourage you to take your next steps. God has got something great he wants to do in the whole journey he's planned for your life. And a part of that experience is how we connect together. And so I want to encourage you, if you've not been through or attended our growth track, to take a deeper look at what that looks like. That after a few weeks at LifeLink, if this is not something you've done, I want to encourage you to start making those steps forward. We'd love to be a part of equipping you with what God wants to do. And the way we do that in this season is initially through our growth track. So no strings attached. It's always available during each of our services in the community center or the community room, which is just past the cafe. There's someone there during every service. That class rotates week in and week out. So I want to make sure you're aware of that. And finally, for those we were talking about a moment ago, all the guys that are thinking about coming to Man Camp, if finances are the only thing keeping you from that, we have a provision. And so I want to encourage you, don't let anything stop you from being in that experience. God's going to do something great. You guys ready to meet God in his Bible this morning? All right. Well, this series on the Holy Spirit is all about learning how to follow God and his great plan for our lives. We started last week by introducing really all of us to who God's Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is not an it. It's not an impersonal force way out there. It's not a concept. It's not an idea. It's very personal. God's presence and power in his Holy Spirit is very personal, and he loves you, he knows you, and wants to be an active part of your life. And so we talked about that. If you missed that sermon, then there's a part of today that may not be quite as in focus as it could be, but if you'll go back and listen to it online or on the LifeLink app, it'll fill in the blanks, and I guarantee you're going to love the 35 or 40 minutes you spend listening to that sermon. It will change a part of how you perceive God, the Holy Spirit. Today, I want to talk to you about what that means on the inside. So God's Holy Spirit inside me. God's Holy Spirit in me. So I want to encourage you to be ready to let God talk to you about this, because there's a lot of confusion about the role of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's nothing new. It's been a confusing element in the journey, even all the way back into the historical account of how God unpacked the revelation of who he was, even in Bible times. Well, what we're going to do today is take a look at the beginning of this passage of Scripture, because this is one of our anchor verses, because this really talks about the mindset or the way people relate to the Holy Spirit. I believe in a big way we see in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. It starts out by saying this, just jot that down, Acts 19, 1 and 2. Let's read this together, it'll be on the screen. It says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some believers and some disciples who've already given their life to Christ, and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed or when you were born again or saved? And they answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And that really is a great way to see in Scripture what I think a lot of people experience today when it comes to God, the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit. For most people, the Holy Spirit is either an unknown, they're not even aware that God's Holy Spirit is who he is, or it's mysterious, the idea of who God, the Holy Spirit is, or just not sure. They know if they've heard of it, but they don't know how he works. Or the Holy Spirit's been given a bad rap by people who call themselves Spirit-filled but act bad or weird or something like that. And so people think of the Holy Spirit in kind of an awkward or a distant way. But we're going to spend the next few minutes, and my hope for you is that you would allow the work of God's Holy Spirit to cause his scripture to come alive to you in such a way that instead of leaning back from God's Holy Spirit, you would say, you know what, wait a second, I think I want to lean in to God's Holy Spirit. I want to, instead of trying to just keep it at bay, the whole experience of that, I want to actually open my heart and mind and say, Lord, if that's really who you are, then I want more of you in me. I want more of you in me. So for a lot of people, if you've been around the church at any length of time, the idea of the experience or the works of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christ tend to be associated with people who are either called or labeled charismatics or Pentecostals. You may have heard those two terms. And they tend to be people who are part of the body of Christ who have really a deeper dive into the person, the power, and the presence, and the gifts, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so they tend to associate themselves with those titles, charismatics or Pentecostals. And so if you've heard either of those two terms, you might be familiar with an idea. I grew up in a church called that was part of the United Pentecostal Church. And so that was my background, and I'm so grateful for my heritage because it includes a deep commitment from congregations all over America who are trying to sort out and understand the person and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and I love that. But I want to encourage you, if you've heard that title before, and maybe you don't associate that with a positive experience, maybe you're associating that with either a question mark or an exclamation mark the wrong way, I want to pause for a moment as we really look at the scriptures this morning and let the Holy Spirit really give you a perspective that I think will change the way you see who he is. I think in doing so, it'll cause you to want to lean back in on that. So Pentecostal, here's where this concept comes from in the Bible. It's really found in the New Testament in Acts chapter 2, the very first part of verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost came, and then the second chapter of Acts begins to unfold, and we see this profound experience that those people in that season experienced that set the mark or the precedence for what we can experience as God's Holy Spirit was poured out in the earth in a brand new season or era. So everyone say Pentecost. Pentecost, that's probably not a word you used this week. Maybe, but probably not. It's just not a common term for us. And so what I want to do is spend the next few moments giving you an orientation and what that really, where it comes from, what it means, so we take some of the question marks out and open our understanding a little bit better. Pentecost to the original Jewish audience was actually a day. And it's part of their one of the three big holidays of the Jewish culture, or the Jewish people. The Jewish calendar had three major holidays, and each one of them was focused on what God did in different parts of their history with him as he moved them through the Old Testament. And so in a way that God helped his people remember what he had done and what he had accomplished for them, he said, I want you to set up in your culture or in your calendar, I want you to set up some holidays or festivals or feasts, or he used different names. But he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to set up these festivals or feasts or holidays so that every year you remember who I am and what I did. And I'm grateful for that because what was true of them all those years ago is true of us. How many of you know we leak? We do. We'll have a profound revelation of something great that God does in us or for us. And then 3 months later, it's like, what? Just because it seems to leak out. It's just the way humans work. So God said, I want you to set these calendar festivals up. I'm going to give you these big moments to celebrate every year so you don't forget who I am and forget what I've done and how important those experiences are. And really, when it comes down to the way cultures work, our nation has done the same thing. How many of you know today we're celebrating, what's the holiday this weekend? Veterans Day. Why are we celebrating that? Because there are people who put themselves in harm's way to make sure we have the freedoms we enjoy, and we don't want to forget that. Freedom's not free. How many of you remember July 4th? That's one of the holidays of our nation. What's that all about? Our independence. So it's not uncommon for cultures to actually set up holidays on an annual basis to remember a big change or a big turning point in their culture. And God's the one who actually set this up in a big way with his people early on. So we're going to look at three of those, because these three big holidays really frame the high-level view of who God is and what he's doing in the journey of humanity through time. So, the reason I want to spend a little bit of time on this morning and then actually connect the dots with the power of the Holy Spirit working in us is because these three holidays that we actually will talk about meant something to the Jewish people, but because we don't know their holidays or we don't express them the same ways, these terms don't seem to have the same meaning for us. So we're going to change that today by looking at some of these things. Until the time God sent Jesus to the earth to redeem us from the power of sin, his people, which are the Jews, loved him and lived for him by trying to follow his rules. Then Jesus came and changed the expression of that by introducing the work of the Holy Spirit so we could love and live for God relationally and not at a distance by following rules. So I want to start, take a look quickly at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Write that down, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Listen to what Jesus said about this, because God set this up in the initial encounter with his people when he gave him rules to live by in the Old Testament. And then all after a long season of time, Jesus came from heaven to change the way that worked. And Jesus made an important distinction here. And here's what he said. Don't think that I have come to abolish or do away with the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to what? Fulfill them. In other words, there was a collection of guidelines or laws or rules, if you will, that God said, here's who I am, here's who you are, and here's how you live to honor our relationship. And so Jesus came in not to do away with what he was working on, but to actually fulfill them and change the nature in which we connect with God from rules to relationship. So we don't have the practices of the Old Testament. How many of you are glad you didn't have to sacrifice a lamb this year? Glad for that? I am. So we don't actually have the practices of all of those rules. But what God was doing through them, the principles and the perspectives he wanted us to have by doing those things in that era, Jesus fulfilled the technical requirement for all of them so that we could actually enjoy the relationship with them without having to do the practice of them. Because God's always been about relationship. So what I want to do is spend a few minutes talking through these three major festivals or holidays. And the first one is, write this down, the first one is something called Passover. I'll tell you what that means and how it fits the picture in just a few moments. But the first of these big holidays is a holiday called Passover. I'm going to say Passover. So this holiday commemorated the account of how God's Jewish nation was set free from slavery in Egypt. So his people, there was a big famine in the land, and they moved into Egypt where there was some provision for food. And then the leadership in that nation changed, and all of a sudden they became slaves. And for 400 years, God's people were enslaved by the nation of Egypt. But God doesn't want his people to live in slavery. He doesn't want his people to live in bondage. And the same is true for us today. He doesn't want us to live in bondage or slavery in the things of the Spirit or any other way. He wants us to live free. And so the same thing he wanted for us, he wanted for them. So he sent a deliverer in the name of Moses, who actually was used by God to lead God's people out of bondage in Egypt. If you're not familiar with where this is in the Bible, it's in the Old Testament book of Exodus. You can just jot that down. It's a very intriguing journey in history of God's people being led out of that experience in bondage into freedom. Excuse me. But in the doing so, there were some things that happened along the way. And so part of Moses engaging the leader Pharaoh to actually negotiate or set Pharaoh up to let God's people free, there was a series of 10 plagues or disasters, if you will. And the 10th one, the last one, was a judgment on the nation of Israel by God telling Moses, I'm going to send the death angel, and he's going to go through the land, and the firstborn male of every household who is not identified with me, that person is going to lose their life. It's a judgment. And so he says, here's how I want you to identify with being my people. So he said to Moses, tell all the people who are mine, here's how you're going to identify yourselves. I want you to sacrifice a lamb. Then I want you to take some branches, and I want you to take the blood of the lamb and outline the door of your home with that blood. And when the death angel comes that night, what's going to happen is he'll see that blood and he'll pass over your house to the next house. Does that make sense? So if you're not familiar with what Passover really meant, it was God's people identifying themselves as belonging to God so that the judgment that was coming on the land would pass over that house. That makes sense? Okay, so that's how that actually relates to that. And then as the people of God begin to be delivered from them, God said, I'm going to set up a holiday that you will never forget what I did for you, and I want you to call it Passover. This is the day I saved your home from the judgment of losing the firstborn male in that household. So every year there's going to be a holiday called Passover, and I want you to take your family through an experience that reminds them of what I did for you. Okay? So notice this pattern. We're going to look at a couple of points that we notice in the pattern that he said, here's how I'm going to do this for you. And then I want you to watch what Jesus did and how he set us up in the era that we live in time. Notice this pattern. The Passover lamb back in the original time was actually sacrificed at 9 a.m. All right? And then the lamb was actually put in the oven or actually prepared to be part of their feast at 3 p.m. And then after that, when they put the blood over the doorpost, the actual sacrifice of that lamb and the blood on that doorpost covered their sin. And the death angel passed over their house. Does that make sense? Now watch the pattern that we see here when Jesus actually did the same thing for us. Jesus was actually nailed to the cross at 9 a.m. on his day. He actually gave up his life at 3 p.m. and was put in the tomb. And then actually the sacrifice of his life literally paid for the sin of our life. So it changed the nature of how we relate to God. So instead of just covering over it for one more year and leaving us in the condition of being sinners, he said, now what I'm going to do for you is my sacrifice is going to actually take care of your sin. I'm going to take it off of you. And now you can relate to God the Father in a connected relational way through my righteousness because I paid for that. All right, so this picture was described in God's word this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, the second part of this in NIV says this, for Christ, who is our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So when the Jewish people heard that phrase and associated it with Passover, they got the picture. Jesus is the Passover lamb. He's the sacrifice for my sin. And so really Passover, that big holiday for them, reminded them of what God did back in the past. But when Jesus was applied to that picture, they realized, oh, wait a second. Now Jesus is my sacrifice. Does that make sense? And so Passover, that holiday really stands for the redemptive function of salvation. So just up where you wrote Passover, right up beside that, salvation. This big holiday is really a picture that we're supposed to remember on an ongoing basis that Jesus paid for the sin of our life. And what's important to realize about this, because there are two others we're going to talk about in just a moment, two other holidays, but this one is unique among every other thing that God did, because in this one area, This gift of salvation and redemption is completely free to you and me, which means there's nothing you and I can do in our own observations, in our own rituals. We cannot earn this particular gift. And so salvation is unique by itself, and Jesus paid for all of it with what he did. Now look at this. I want you to see this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says this: "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith," or trusting in what Jesus did. "And this is not from yourselves." In other words, no ritual can actually do this for you. Jesus paid and then applied that payment to you by grace so that you receive salvation. "And it's not by your works, so that none of us can boast." So the work of salvation is something God did for us on our behalf, and there's nothing we can do to earn it. But here's where I want to make a distinction. It doesn't mean that the relationship we have with God has no response to that. In other words, there are expressions, there are works that we do on the other side of that salvation. Things like read our Bible, things like pray, things like serve in the kingdom of God, things like reaching out to save the lost. There are things that we do to grow in that relationship that he won't do for us, but that's different than the actual work of salvation itself. Does that make sense? So relationship with God is faith. And then the journey on the other side of that saving faith, through what we do in response to the relationship, there are things that we do. And it's no different than, I mean, think of it this way. Jesus used the picture in the scriptures about being born again in our relationship with God. How many of you know you didn't have to work at all to be born? Now, your mom worked a lot, but you didn't do anything. It didn't cost you a thing to be conceived. It didn't cost you anything to be born. It was 100% somebody else's initiative. Got it? Same thing with salvation. The function of you being born into new life cost you nothing. It cost Jesus everything. Now, how many of you realize you still had to learn the multiplication tables? Right? You still had to learn the laws of the land. You still had to learn how to pay attention, to share, not to steal. In other words, for you to have a constructive adult life, we have to grow up. We can't just go, wah, and everything gets taken care of. Now, there's plenty of adults who just go, wah, and expect people to do everything for them, but that's not how adult life works. In other words, you're born, but then you got to grow up too. So this is a picture of being born again, and Jesus did the work for us, and it's 100% free. So that's really the first picture, which is the picture of salvation. The second one, write this down, the second big holiday is Pentecost, and that's really where we're working on today, Pentecost. And I'll talk about this for a few minutes, then I'll come back to it and just towards the end of the message. But Pentecost tends to sometimes either be mysterious to some people or spooky or fearful to some. And here, I want to give you what Pentecost means so we can see how scary this word really is. All right, Pentecost is really, penta means five, and costi in the original language means to the 10th power. So Pentecost literally means, ready? Wait for it, 50. Oh, run for your lives. It literally just means 50. And here's the context of how that works. This particular holiday came 50 days after Passover, and it was given by God to people to commemorate what he did for people when he actually, after they'd been released from their bondage in Egypt, they were out now in the desert, and God met them and said, "Now listen, I'm going to establish how we work together. I'm going to give you the guidelines I want you to live with and for me by." And there's a picture there on Mount Sinai where Moses went up, and then the law was given and all these things. And some of you have seen movies of that. But the bottom line is this particular festival or feast or holiday called Pentecost was designed to help them remember that a short time after God released them from Egypt and led them out of that, he met them to give them the law to live by. Does that make sense? All right? So I don't have time to actually take you through the details of this, but I want to give you three things that happened on that, in that experience when that original encounter with God giving the law happened. And then I want you to see a parallel picture of that in the New Testament book of Acts. So in the book of Exodus, when the original account was there, there was a huge cloud that descended down with a loud noise and fire, and God made his entrance in a big way. And then God wrote the law, his law, on the tablets of stone. And then when Moses came down with the law, he discovered that Aaron and a bunch of the people had actually built an idol, and there was idol worship. And all of a sudden now 3,000 people died in an act of judgment in a judgment against idolatry. And so if you're not familiar with that particular story, you can read through it in the book of Exodus. But I want you to see those three things. A cloud descended. Big noise, loud, fire, the whole nine. God gives people the law written in stone, and 3,000 people died in judgment for idolatry. Now, in the book of Acts, we see an interesting parallel. Watch this. The Holy Spirit descended with a loud sound and with fire. Interestingly enough, God wrote his law on our hearts. And as a result of that, 3,000 people were actually born again on that same day. Scary, isn't it? Terrifying. Not really at all. God was saying, I want you to see something that I modeled in the Old Testament. I want you to see I've been working to establish pictures for you to understand that I really want you. I love you. I want to get close with you. I want you to relate with me. And I'm going to give you some things that will take you to actually get done what I've called you to do. And that's really what this is all about. This particular picture is a mirror of that. Now, here's what I want to do. I want us to look at Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, and then verse 8. I'm reading from the NIV. And listen to the profile of this. After his suffering, Jesus presented himself to them. In other words, after he was crucified, buried, and resurrected, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. How many days was that? 40. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, this is in the book of John, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you've heard me speak about. So he said, I want you to wait. Now we're going to realize that the other 10 days to make 40 turn into 50 is the period that they waited. Watch this. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days, there's the 10 days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And you will receive power. Everyone say power. Power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Why? Because I have a job for you to do. In other words, I've got something I'm calling you to do. And literally it says, and you will be my witnesses. In other words, there's something you're going to begin doing as a result of the power I give you that you weren't doing before I gave you that power. My witnesses. In other words, you're going to be an active part of helping people come and connect and grow in who I am. My witnesses. In all Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Pentecost is actually all about how God gives us his power, because the work he has for us to do is too big, or it's too difficult, or the scale of it's too enormous for us to actually do in our own strength. And so God says, here's what I know that I've called you to do. I've called you to make a difference in the lives of others who still don't know me yet. And you won't be able to do it in your own natural strength and ability. So I'm going to give you power to do what you can't do in your own strength. I'm going to give you power. All right, so write this down. Pentecost is literally the power God gives you to make a difference. To witness, to make a difference, to be a part of the connection of the kingdom of God with those whose lives are lost and help them to grow into all that God has given them, created them to experience too. So I'll come back to talk about this a little bit longer in just a few minutes, but let me talk to you about the third Jewish holiday that Jesus used to help the Jews conceptualize what he was doing, and that is, number three, write this down, tabernacles. Tabernacles. That's probably another word you didn't use this week. Tabernacles. Again, all we're doing is taking these words that none of us ever use. We don't have any idea how they work unless you've really done some study and the nuance and the things that God is doing through all these great things. We're taking these words and then giving you context behind them so you can see, here's what God is actually up to and why and how it all fits together. Tabernacles. Now, this particular holiday comes later in the year. So the first two holidays are earlier in the spring. that is the Passover and then Pentecost. And then there in the fall, God gave them this holiday to commemorate their time of wandering around the desert, which was 40 years between the Passover and the Promised Land. And I really wish I could actually spend some time digging through this and help you understand the richness of this, but just because I only have about 25 minutes of your attention, I gotta just blow through some of these really big things. So hold tight with me, okay? If you're not familiar with the story, the historical account, here's what we can see if you take time to look at it. God's people were set free from Egypt after 400 years of slavery. They spent time because of some ignorance and rebellion on their part, what the Bible says, wandering in the desert for 40 years. They went round and around because they couldn't actually get to what God had promised them, which is the Promised Land, because of what they had done. So they wandered around in the wilderness, living in temporary houses or temporary tents, tabernacles is what that word is. So here's what I want you to see. In the Old Testament, God's people were wandering around the desert, living in temporary huts or tents. The word they use is tabernacle, all right? So that's the basic picture is temporary house. It was just really interesting when those of us were on the trip to Israel a few weeks back. It was right during this particular feast, and so they were all over the city. There were these temporary makeshift kind of huts with palm fronds across the top of them, and it was really interesting. And that culture today is still actually doing some of these things as a remembrance of what that season of that wandering was. So they were wandering and living in temporary huts in the desert until they were brought to their final home, which is the Promised Land. So they wandered until God brought them into the Promised Land, and there they celebrated this particular holiday in the harvest season. Everyone say harvest. So they celebrate this particular feast or festival in the harvest season. Now, I want you to look at the parallel of what that experience is in that culture to our experiences today. Number one, write this down. We are living on this temporary earth. In other words, we see in the scripture that really we're just passing through earth on our way into eternity. This earth is not our home. In fact, the word used by the apostle was, we're aliens and strangers in this land. This is not, we don't live in this life for this life. We're moving through this life into our eternity or our promised land. So we're living on this temporary earth until we'll be brought into our final home, which is in heaven. In other words, this life we're journeying through is a journey, but it's not for this part of the journey. We're moving through this part of the journey for that one. Does that make sense? And there will be, before we move into that final season, there will be a season of great harvest of people in that era or in the era we're living in. Now, what's fascinating to me is I believe we're actually living in that season. Let me give you a quick picture because this may help give you context. People whose job it is to study these statistics have discovered that there have been more people born again and saved since the year 2000. In other words, in the last 19 years, there have been more people born again and saved, more people than the 2,000 years ahead of them. In other words, from Christ's ascension until the year 2000, there was X number of people saved and born again. But in the last 19 years, there's more now than the first 2,000 years leading up to it. How many of you know that's a season of harvest? So I want to bring these pictures to us so that we can actually look and see, wait, God's doing something big and it's happening in my lifetime. It's happening right now. And you may be thinking, well, Pastor David, are you saying that Jesus is returning soon? I'm saying he could be. In fact, all the major things we see in the end, the book of Revelation, that need to happen before his return have happened. So we're right there. And you may be thinking, are you trying to scare me? Well, maybe a little bit, but not really. What I really want to do is prepare you. In other words, I want you to be mindful of we're living in this life, but we're not living for this life. We're living through this life on mission for eternity. For eternity. Got it? All right, now listen to this. Here's the picture we see in 1 Thessalonians. Write this down. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. And here's what it says. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. All right? So when it comes to what this particular feast or festival called Tabernacles is about, really is we're celebrating, watch this, write this down, the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ. So this particular one is reminding people in the Jewish culture, you wandered in the desert all that time. Now, today, it's reminding us we're in this life, but we're not living for this life. So God gave them these three major holidays because there are three major things we need to know about our life. And it all starts with the Passover, which is salvation. Hey, everyone, look at me just for a moment, okay? Look at me in the eyes. You get one shot at this. You get one life. The single biggest decision you will make in this life is the decision to receive what Jesus did to redeem you from the sin in this life. So that in the balance of our lifetimes, we turn from living for ourselves in sin and we turn to living for God in relationship. It's the single biggest decision you'll make in this life. Far and away, more important than any decision you'll ever make is how do you respond to who Jesus is and what he did for you? Salvation. Salvation. It all starts with that. So the three big things I want you to see starts with salvation. God saves us, and then he assigns us a part to play in, he calls it his body. So he's saved us, and then he assigns us a function to serve in so that we spend the balance of our life growing in relationship with God and helping others come to know him too. And then ultimately, at the second return of Christ, we're going to step into eternity. So those are the three big things. Salvation, your assignment, and eternity. Those are the three big things. And we see the parallel of that. Here's what I know. Many people can grasp the function of salvation. That's not too hard to understand. And a lot of people who are alive today have a growing understanding that there is life after life. In other words, this life is not over. We don't just go to nothing, that there is life beyond this life. So it's relatively easy to understand and grasp the power of salvation and what God did for us. It's pretty common now for people to acknowledge that there is life beyond our natural physical life. So that was not hard. The mystery or the struggle most people have is, what's about the one in the middle? What about the season we're actually living in right now? This is the power of what God wants to do by giving us his power in the Holy Spirit so that we live in this life powered by the Holy Spirit, not just by our intention and desire to be pleasing to God, that we could serve him in some way that makes us right with him. God said that doesn't work. God wants to give us his power. It is a little confusing to people, but God wants to give this to you. So let me give you three things he wants to empower you with the Holy Spirit to do. God wants to empower you with the Holy Spirit, number one, to do this. The Holy Spirit empowers me to live righteously. Everyone say righteously. This to me is a profoundly important illumination that will make a difference in how you actually live. Pentecost was given by God to was about God giving his people rules to live by. So if you think of it this way, he said, I'm going to give you rules. Now you live by these rules. It was an external set of rules. It was an external set of rules. And they struggled. You know why? Because inside the heart of who they were still working against the nature of sin. So they would look at the law, God's laws, and try to do them, but because the inside of them was governed by the natural heart of this nature of sin, after a while they would fatigue and they would start sinning against God. Why? Because they were trying to live by rules out there. Many people today are doing the same thing. In other words, they love God, They want to do the right thing, but what they're doing is trying to live the rules of Christianity written on the outside. In other words, the Bible says don't lie, but I want to lie. The Bible says don't commit adultery, but I want to commit adultery. The Bible says don't dishonor your parents, but I just do that anyway. The Bible says don't steal, but I steal all the time because I watch Facebook while I'm at work. I'm stealing time. I just want to do that. I don't know why, but I want to do that. Does that make sense? So we see the laws out here, even in the Bible, and we go, I want to do that, but I can't. Many people live that way. But if you'll let God fill you with the Holy Spirit, what he does is he says, I'm going to take the law, and instead of you actually living towards it, I'm going to write those laws on your heart. And here's what I want to slowly work my way through, and we'll be almost done for the day. God says, if you will let me in here and fill you with my Holy Spirit, baptize you with my Holy Spirit, what I will functionally do is begin to transform this so you become that, not try to obey that. You're like, really? Is that really what's going on? Listen to Romans chapter 8, the first part of verse 9. Romans chapter 8, the first part of verse 9 says this, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You're controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. Look at that carefully. If you have the Spirit of God living in you, the Bible says you're not controlled by your sinful nature, you're controlled by the Spirit. What's he saying? If you will open your heart and embrace the infilling and transforming work the Holy Spirit wants to do in you, he literally changes your desires. And suddenly, instead of struggling to obey, we become transformed on the inside and we naturally begin to live that way. Jesus said, when you receive the Holy Spirit, we will be guided from the inside into all truth. I love this prophetic picture in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21 says this, when you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you. In other words, you're gonna hear him saying, this way, this is the way, I want you to walk in it. So the very first thing God wants to do is give you the ability by giving you his power to live righteously. To live righteously. That's the very first thing he wants to do, is the transforming work inside of you. But the second reason he gives you power is to do this. Write this down. The Holy Spirit empowers me to live supernaturally. To live supernaturally. To live supernaturally. The Holy Spirit empowers me to live supernaturally. Naturally, Jesus lived out the Father's plan of his life supernaturally, not just in his divinity, but by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I want you to look carefully at Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Watch this. And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with what? Power. And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with what? The Holy Spirit and with power. Then, do you see that word then? Then Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. In other words, Jesus modeled with his own life. And this is kind of a big kind of theological concept and term, but Jesus was at the same time all God and all man at the same time. He wasn't half and half. He was all God and all man at the same time. And the reason that's important is because, number one, he had to be all God in order to take care of the sin issue for all mankind. So he did that for us because he's all God. But he was all man so he could model for us, this is how we're supposed to live, because Jesus did not do miracles and mighty works of things along those lines until he was anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. In other words, he did what he did by the power of the Holy Spirit, not because he was all God. And we know this for a couple reasons. Number one, he says, I only do what I see the Father doing. And the words I speak are what I hear him say. In other words, I'm living submitted to the Father, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, I do what he's doing and saying. Then he actually follows this up and he says, now here's what I want you to know. You're going to do the same thing that I'm doing and even greater, because the Holy Spirit's going to be inside of you doing the same thing. So Jesus wanted to give you the picture that I want to feel that God's going to send the comforter, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to help you live righteously and to help you live supernaturally. Why? Because God's got things for you to do. He didn't just want to give you a fire insurance package for hell. He wanted to save you from that, but he wants you to spend the balance of your life living in the freedom of righteousness, actually accomplishing what he actually has called you to accomplish, which is too big for your own natural skills and abilities. But he said, if you'll let me, I'm going to give you power to do that too. Oh, I got to hurry. Number three. Oh, I got to go back. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. I love this because it speaks about the spirit in our congregation too. Paul saying to the church at Corinth, my message and my preaching were not without wise and persuasive words, but by a demonstration of the Spirit's what? Power, the power to change people. Why? So that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. God's power. And the third thing God wants to give you the power to do by the Holy Spirit is this. Write this down. The Holy Spirit empowers me to live on mission. To live on mission. To live on mission. What does that mean? Listen, all of us have been inspired by examples that tend to cause us to want to do something different. For example, you might be inspired on New Year's to go to the gym more often. So you set some goals for yourself. Maybe you've heard somebody's testimony and you think, boy, I need to be in better shape or whatever it is. But after about 30 or 60 days, you realize you've kind of slipped back into those old habits. No? Is it just me? Listen, I came back from Israel. I lost almost 20 pounds while I was over there because I walked like 100 miles or whatever it was. It was amazing. My doctor looked at me in the eye and said, hey, well, let's hang on to this. Let's retain this weight loss. I said, that's a good idea. I'll try to do that. I've gained about 8 pounds of it back already. Why? Because the cereal's right there. Does that make sense? So all of us know what it's like to actually be inspired to do something, and then we actually figure out that we're kind of drifting back. Same thing when we think about the mission that God's called us to do. Listen, there's no way in our own natural strength you're going to stay on the children's roster if twos and threes week after week after week after week, because there'll be times you just get like, I'm just tired. Somebody else can do it. Unless the Holy Spirit empowers you to realize, no, you're on mission. You're not in that 2 and 3 year old class because you want to be there. You may want to be there, but it's because I've called you. That's your mission. Does that make sense? We're all tempted to just want to live for ourselves, but God says, no, in the kingdom of God, we don't live for ourselves. We don't live for what we want. We live for what we're called to. And the only way to stay empowered to do that is to live on mission. And he said, the only way you ever do that is by do it by my strength, my power, not by your willpower, or rather guilt or condemnation of some other system. But if you'll actually let me empower you, you'll be able to live your life on mission. And that's what LifeLink is all about. We're not here for us. We're not here Jesus did not call us together so we'll have a nice little church. Jesus called LifeLink together to make a measurable difference south of 60 and east of 101. There are 730,000 people that live in our footprint. The majority of them do not know him yet like they're supposed to. Guess what our mission is? The rest of our life, not for us and our vacations and our bank accounts and retirement accounts and our golf clubs or whatever your shopping addiction is. I don't know what yours is, but that's not why we live. You know why we're still alive? Mission. And whether it's an ocean away or across the hallway in kids' ministry, mission is what we're called to live out for. And you know what I know about this? People who live born again, not on mission, are haunted by a haunt they can't quite reach. And I want to tell you, if LifeLink is where you call home, that LifeLink is not here just to make it better for us. We're here to be reaching, straining to help the lost come in. Is it a sacrifice? Oh, yes. But is it worth it? You better believe it. Why? Because there will be a day that we see him face to face. And we want to hear him say what? Well done, good and faithful. Saved? No. Good and faithful what? Servant. In other words, you actually let me empower you to spend the rest of your life in every season of your life making a real measurable difference and stay on mission. Why? Because you let me get, you let me give you the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is given to us for these big three things. Number one, so that we can actually live, what is it? Righteously. Number two, so we can live supernaturally. Number three, live on mission. Now, next week, I'm going to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In other words, these are the things he does through us. It'll be shocking to some of you. It'll be exciting, a little bit scary to some of you, like, what? But it's because God's bigger than we are. It's just going to be a lot of fun. And then the last week of the series, we'll talk about how do we receive the Holy Spirit. But today, I wanted to spend this time with you, giving you the big picture so that you would say, wait a second, the Holy Spirit's not some weird, spooky experience with crazy people running around in a church real loud and all that kind of stuff. But the Holy Spirit is God giving me power to live for him, power to live above nature, and power to stay on mission. It's just better to live that way. Let me pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to thank you for your faithfulness. You're such a good God. Holy Spirit, I sense you working in our understanding today, and we yield to your leadership and thank you in advance for how you help us see truth that you've given us in the Bible to learn how to open our mind and heart to you and receive you. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that right now you're working in the lives of every person in this room by the Holy Spirit's power to inspire us to open our mind and open our hearts to the work you want to do for us by giving us the Holy Spirit in a fresh and powerful new way. So for your glory, God, I'm asking you would do what only you can do. Now with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to talk to those of you that may be stumped at the very first step. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. Today is your day. I need to give your heart about 30 seconds to really land on this decision. And right now, some of you are in this place and you know you need to make a qualitative decision with your life to say yes to the Lordship of Jesus, to give all of you to all of him, and to receive freedom, redemption, salvation from your Savior. You know you're tired of living in the condemnation of sin and living under the power of that. And right now, you know God is here and you're ready to say yes to Jesus. So in about 30 seconds, I'm going to lead this congregation in a life change prayer. It's biblical prayer of repentance. I'm going to give you words to say that your heart is already saying. One, you already know who you are. This is not something that you're trying to figure out. You already know this is your day. Two, when I say three, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, but I don't want you to get up out of your seats. I won't embarrass you in any way. I just need to connect with you so I can pray in agreement with what God's doing for your life. If you're saying yes today to give your life to Jesus in a life-saving way, then three, slip your hand up right now. Let me just pray with you real quick. Who's saying yes? I see the hand. One. Who else? Anybody else? Thank you. I see that hand too. Two. Okay, you can put your hands down. Let me just pray this prayer with everyone. Let's pray it out loud together. Heavenly Father, come on, everyone. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me enough to give me the truth of your Bible. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross to pay for my sin. I'm asking you to forgive me for every sin I've ever committed. That you wash me and cleanse me and make me new. Today, I'm giving my whole life to you. I've decided to follow you as my only Savior, my only Lord from this day forward. Fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit so I can live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Come on, you guys, let's celebrate this morning.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are blessed by God's word. For more information, visit lifelinkchurch.com.